use them. Now we're in the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation about his second coming. That's what this book is about. It's about what's going to happen in the future for the Lord to bring about and come to this earth. Now, as you will notice by your lesson, I told you last week that we were going to be teaching by the pound. Well, I added, actually, there's one extra page today to this. And I do not expect to cover everything in this lesson. That is not what the purpose is. This is for you to have what I have studied out so that you will know and can go back and look at where I found what I am telling you and have background information on it. This is for you to read at home and all of that. Follow me here. You can follow along if you can do that. If not, just listen and then take it home and read it. And there's going to be things in here that I do not say that's important, but I'm just not saying it here. You will be glad that next week we are going to slow down and only cover 24 verses next week. So we're going to slow down. And there's a reason we're going to slow down, and there's a reason why I'm speeding up to go through two chapters today. It's on the board. I want you to understand where we are in the timeline. Back in chapter 1, the Lord gave John an outline of what to write. Three things to write. He said, write what you have seen. And in chapter 1, that was Jesus, what he looked like. He was walking among the lampstands, and there's different characteristics of what John saw about him. So chapter 1, he was supposed to write what he had seen, and that is the presence of the Lord. Now, in chapter 2 and 3, he is to write about the things which are. They were there, and the church, these are these seven churches that the Lord is sending an oracle or message. Oracle, word for word to the prophet. Prophet John, Jesus says, tell the church this, write it. There's no vision here, nothing like this. This is, I'm telling you what to say, John, do not change one word of it. That's an oracle. So when you get over in Isaiah, when you get in Habakkuk, when it says it's the oracle of or the burden of, that means the Lord has delivered it word for word. There's no description of anything from the prophet. He's just telling you what the Lord said. That's chapter 2 and 3. When we get to chapters 4 through 22, the outline says, write the things which will be after the things which are. You got it? In fact, it says that in the outline in chapter 1. It repeats it at the beginning of chapter 4. Now write about the things that are. There are the things which will be after the things which are. So what are the things which are? They are these seven churches in the two chapters. Now, if you look at the top, I've got some arrows. 95 AD, when John writes this, it's all prophecy. It's all promise for the future. But by the time 263 AD comes along, now we have some history in the book. Now it's no longer prophecy because it has been fulfilled. Now, folks, we do this in Daniel too. We read Daniel thinking, ooh, oh, it's so mysterious. We forget to go to the history books and see if some of it has been fulfilled yet in world history. That's where we are. Ephesus, 263, the church is gone. It is out. It has been taken over. It is gone. It is no longer a church in Ephesus. So in 263 AD, boom, history begins. And by the time we get to 1922, which I go ahead and finish the seven churches and say, hey, seven churches are done by 1922. They're done. They're over with. They are no more. The time markers in the book of Revelation have come to an end. Everything from chapter 3 back is now history. But everything from chapter 4 forward, by the way, is still prophecy for us today. In other words, it's still in your future. Everything from chapter 3 back is in your past, even though some of you were not alive in 1390 or 1405 or 1450. You were not, it's still in your past. And a lot, some of you may have been alive in 1921 or 1922. We still have a class member, Miss Jimmy Ellis, was alive then, okay? And so she wouldn't remember it because she was just a baby, but she was alive whenever the last church of the Revelation ceased to be. So we're going to go through in a little light look, and the heavy stuff, the deep stuff, for those of you who wish to know more, go to the notes. Follow me? All right? So I'm not leaving you without, some of you want more, some of you want less. The purpose of what I want you to know is about these seven churches, the takeaway from today is, number one, the history and the prophecy about these seven churches has been fulfilled. But number two, the gifts that are mentioned to these seven churches are given to every believer, even in the future. Now, that happened in Isaiah, it happens in Habakkuk, it happens in Jeremiah, it happens in all the prophecy books. When the Lord gives a prophecy to a people, that will either be a specific prophecy, but sometimes it will have long-lasting effects that go and continue on for all the rest of the believers. And that's what is happening with these churches. Now, there are thousands of churches in the world at the time of the writing of this, but the Lord picked seven as time markers. So as you look up on your screen at the picture I have there, you'll notice that I just have the stars now. I decided to pull those stars off of the map so that the map doesn't clutter it. So this is in the formation of where those stars, those churches are as they go up and around the map. They're on the western coast of Asia Minor. The first one we go to is Ephesus. So when you see the star and the name come up in yellow, that's where we are in the story as we go up the coast, and then we'll come back down through the valley that's headed back down into the middle of what we call now Turkey today. So here we go to Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. It is an oracle. It is the perseverant church, by the way. Ephesus is perseverant. And the Lord says this. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Whoa. Remember, he's got these seven stars. Do you remember what those seven stars are? The churches. That means he's holding these churches in his hand. Folks, one of the best places for you to always remember where you are, if you're a believer, is he's holding you in his hand. He's protecting you. He is holding you because churches are made up of people. They are not brick buildings. That's the church with a little c. But the church with a big C is the people of the church. You remember that, you know, that thing we used to do and open up and all the people. That's what makes the church. So he's writing to these churches and he's holding these churches in his hand. And he says, I'm the one who's doing it. The one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. So the one who's holding these churches in his hand, these members in his hand, and the one who's walking among these churches says this. To Ephesus, the perseverant church. I know your deeds and your toil. We don't think much about toil anymore. We don't use that word. It means your labor. It means what you're doing. It's how you're working, okay? I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. Did you catch that? They call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. Look at that picture. That picture is a man who is hiding with a book, acting like he's an authority, but he is not. Let's deal with the word apostles. The church was begun by the Lord Jesus Christ, directed by the original apostles. Now, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had gone down to a little flat spot It was about 18 months into his ministry. His three-year ministry, by the way, he's at 18 months into that ministry, and it's time for him to select his apostles. He's got over 5,000 men who are following him around as disciples, plus their children, plus their wives. And this is a huge crowd that he is following him around. And he decides it's time for him to select his apostles, his messengers, his what in the Old Testament the word apostles means, this his selected people to deliver a selected specific message at a specific time. So he selects these 12 apostles. Judas is one of them, and Judas is bad news, as you remember. Judas is going to be the turncoat that's going to turn him in to the high priest, to the guards of the high priest, so that he'll be crucified. Judas does not realize that he is being a pawn in the hand of the Lord himself, because if Judas had not been there to turn him in, who would have turned him in on that very important night when he would need to go before the Sanhedrin and go to Calvary the next day? Judas was had an important place. If you remember, Judas repented. You remember that? Judas went to the temple. He said, "I didn't want to do this. I don't want your money." They said, "You've got our money, guy." He threw the money back in the temple. Hey, they couldn't accept the money because it had been used for blood money. Came out of the temple treasury. So they went and bought a potter's field to bury those who did not have enough money to be buried. And lo and behold, that night Judas hung himself, and they took him out to that field in that valley and threw him into that field in that valley where he went headlong. I'm glad he was already dead, because the scripture tells us that he burst open as they threw him into that field where that had been purchased for that money that he had taken for turning Jesus over to them. But he had repented of that. Along the way, it came time for replacement, and the actual apostles, the 11 that were left, thought that they would just get ahead of God. So they went and they selected Matthias, because Matthias had been with them from the very beginning. But Matthias was not supposed to be the apostle, because the Lord had someone else he was wanting to select. His name was Saul. He was one of the Pharisees who had seen all that had happened. In fact, he was on the other side of the fence. He knew about the persecution that the Sanhedrin was doing towards those who followed the Lord, because he was part of it doing it. And on that Damascus road, the Lord called him to be the apostle that took Judas's place. These were the apostles. There are no other apostles. In fact, to me, is blasphemy for anyone to say, "I am Apostle Tom Hastings." I am not an apostle, because the Lord gave to the church first apostles for the formation and organization of the church. And then after that, he gave evangelists, pastors, teachers, the five offices. The first office of the apostles is no longer, because no one else has been called of God with that authority. In fact, all of those apostles had all the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ had on earth. Go read your scripture. The Lord said to them, "I give you this authority. I give you the authority to go heal the sick, to raise from the dead." Yet they did not understand it. They did not understand that they had the authority to do what the Lord had already done, and they had seen him doing. They had it. These are apostles who have come into this church in Ephesus, and they're intent on changing the theology and the organization of the church. And he says, "And you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake." Perseverance. What's perseverance mean? It means that you have patiently endured what's going on, and you have not grown weary. You have patiently endured the mess that's going on. Let me use a better word: crud. By the way, does anybody in this room not have crud going on in their life? If you do, I will build you. If you don't, I should say, I will be glad to build you a pedestal to put you on this week. Because I don't know anybody that's not dealing with some sort of crud. You know what crud is, don't you? Yeah, it's that like on your seats in your car. You do not know where that stuff comes from that's in the cracks and everything around. It's crud that needs to be scraped off and cleaned away. This church needs the crud scraped away. These apostles need to be gone. He says, "But I have this against you." He says, you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Well, there it is. There's the first promise that a lampstand is going to be removed with the very first church if they do not repent. They have left their first love. Let me tell you what their first love, what their second love was. Their second love, which is where they are right now, is they're happy with their little group that's able to endure what's going on with these apostles, and we're keeping them at a distance, and we're able just to keep our little group tight, and we are doing just fine, and we're okay. Oh yeah, we have a death every once in a while, and our group is fine. But they've lost their first love. Their first love should be that they are out in the community bringing people to the Lord. That should be the first love of every church. Every Sunday, visitors should be coming through the doors to try to find the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Every Sunday, the message in the pulpit, not in the Sunday school classes, that's where you learn about the Bible. And the pulpit is where you offer the gospel of Jesus Christ for people to come to know the Lord as their Savior. And the church should be filled out there. And you should be sitting in your seat saying, praise God, I'm praying for all the lost who are in this room right now, that they will come to know the Lord as Savior. Do not go to worship to hear a message for you to absolutely learn something while sitting there. Go there and pray as you hear and as you listen that that message will pierce into the heart of the lost so they will accept Jesus as Lord. That is the first love of the church. Now, if you're Calvinist, or you're neo-Calvinist, or you're new Calvinist, or you're sovereign grace Calvinist, or any of these other names, you don't want the church to grow. In fact, you're happy like this Ephesus church is, that you say, we're not worried about numbers in the church. We're worried about how spiritually deep we teach them to grow in the Lord. Well, I don't care how deep you grow in the Lord. That is not your primary purpose. Your primary purpose is to go out and make disciples. That's your job. I'm meddling. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm going to get off the preaching and get to the teaching. Unless you repent. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to remove your lampstand. And yet this you do have. Okay, the Lord says, I will give you a salute on one thing here. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. There's a carving, a relief of the Nicolaitans. Now, if you'll notice, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 men and one woman. One of the practices and the teachings of the Nicolaitans inside the church of Ephesus and two other churches, by the way, and every place they were wives can be shared among the brethren for purposeful uses. You know, when needs arise. Can I say it any more gently? I've actually cut off some of that relief because the more I got to looking, I think, boy, that's just an ungodly thing. Just ungodly. I guess I could have showed it because the stuff that's in it's in the Bible. Folks, don't ever ask the question, is that biblical? Is that scriptural? Folks, murder and adultery is biblical and scriptural. Ask your question correctly. Is it godly? Because God has said, there are some things that are in this world that I have created that are not going to be godly for my people. They're sins. And the Nicolaitans had sins. They were immoral people in the church saying, oh, adultery and fornication is okay. That was one of their theologies. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not to this church, but to all the churches. In other words, all you churches are getting this letter. This is my letter to Ephesus, but listen up, all you churches. Now, to him who overcomes all these Nicolaitans and these apostles and everything and have a faith in me, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. There it is, right there. There's the gift, the tree of life. The problem with that is that's the same gift that's been granted to a lot of people, everybody who believes in the Lord. It's not just for the church of Ephesus. And lo and behold, where we get the tree of life, the crown of life, manna, the bread of heaven, stone with your name on it, scepter of iron, morning star, white garment, name in the book of life forever, presented to the Father, pillar of in the temple, name of God written on you, the new Jerusalem will be your eternal home, and you're going to get to sit with the Lord on the throne. These are all gifts that are promised elsewhere in the Bible to every believer. Get ready. Get ready. You're going to get these. These are yours. You're going to get them. You're going to get to eat from the tree of life that has 12 different types of fruit. We're going to move on. I'm getting hungry already. Hungry for that place. To Smyrna now. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, write this. The first and the last. You notice he's describing what he's already described about him in chapter 1. The Lord's naming, I'm the first and the last who was dead. I came here and died on the cross. And who has come to life. Say this. Now those pieces are not together over in the first chapter, but he's pulled them together. That's who he is. He says this. I have there the picture where you see Jesus coming out of the grave to carry on life after death, eternal life after death. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. It's a poor church, folks. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not. Did you catch that? Say they are Jews or not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, I need to go back in history to explain what he's talking about there. In fact, it happened 25 years before this book is being written. 25 years before John is writing this, in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by Caesar's son, Titus. They outlawed worship of God. They outlawed sacrifices in the Roman Empire. If you wanted to sacrifice, you had to sacrifice to Caesar. If you wanted to bow to worship, you had to bow to worship Caesar because Caesar was God. So the Jews could no longer, when the temple was destroyed, could no longer worship God in the same way the Bible told them to worship God, the Old Testament. So they had to do something. So the head rabbis got together and they formed a form of Judaism called rabbinic Judaism. From the rabbis, in other words, not from God, but from the rabbis. It looks nothing like Judaism in the Bible. Oh, they may grab a few scripture and proof text what they're trying to say, but it looks nothing. Judaism today, whether it's conservative, whether it's reformed, or whether it's orthodox, it makes no difference. It does not look anything like Judaism of the day of Jesus and before. They claim to be Jews, but they're not worshiping like Jews. In other words, they are not Jews. Oh, they may have Jewish blood in them, but they're not of the Jewish faith, but they're still meeting down at the synagogue, and they are a terrible group of people during this time and afterwards for many years because they are full-fledged out to persecute the church. You have it in the book of Acts. You have it in the letters of Paul. You have it in the letters of John. They're out to persecute the church. They are dead set on getting rid of the church. Therefore, they are doing the work of Satan, and that's the reason why the Lord calls them the synagogue of Satan. He goes on to say this. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. In other words, the Lord is telling them something's about to happen. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. But remember this, the devil can only do it with permission of the Lord. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, folks, church history and regular world history does not exactly tell us what goes on with these people. But church history does tell us about the 10 pastors that follow each other in order. In fact, you have it in a list there. Stratius is the pastor of the church in Smyrna when this letter arrives from John. Stratius is a disciple of John. In fact, the first three pastors in order at the church in Smyrna are all disciples of John. Stratius is actually also was a disciple of Paul, but of course Paul has been dead for about 25 years. So John placed Stratius in this church where this letter is going to. Stratius is killed by the Jews in this from the synagogue there in Smyrna. So is Pastor 2, Pastor 3 are killed by the Jews from the synagogue in Smyrna. Pastor number 4 there leaves that pastorate and goes to another town, but dies within just a few months by the Jews, at the hand of the Jews in that town. You can't tell me if you have a pastor leave this church and go to another town and is killed or murdered, that's not going to affect you still here. Still going to affect you because he was your pastor. Pastor number 5, number 6, number 7 are all killed. I believe by number 7, if they wanted to appoint me to be pastor of Smyrna, I'd go, maybe. Pastor number 8 had served there in order. These are in order, folks. Served there, went to another church within a few months after going to another church. He was killed by the Jews in the synagogue in another town. Then Pastor 9 and 10, you see number 10, that's Irenaeus. Folks, a lot of the things we believe is because Irenaeus described it to us and wrote commentary on us, and he died in Smyrna. 8 of the 10 pastors in order die. The 10 days of the 10 pastors, the 10 angels, the 10, not angels, but the messengers to those churches in a row died. Well, the Lord said this, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Well, John tells us we're going to get that crown of life too because we believe in him. Well, Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, hey, overcome all this. Overcome this until you die, and I'm going to give you the crown of life. If you got an ear, listen up. This is what I'm saying. The Spirit is saying to the churches, not to the church of Smyrna, but to all the churches. And then I want to give you one last little blessing, he says. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The second death. The lake of fire and brimstone. Now, unless something changes and the Lord moves a little quicker and he arrives to snatch this church away, all of us in this room are going to enter into eternity through the portal of the first death from this life to the next. And if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, then it will be the Lord Jesus who comes to take you away when you take your last breath. If the Lord comes to get you, that's the first death. You're going to go with him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a Savior. But you don't have to worry about this second death, this death in the lake of fire and brimstone. That's the second death. Everybody who goes to that death, I hate to get too far along in the story. Those are the people whose names were not written in the book of life because they had been erased and they came to the great white throne judgment and their names were not there. And the Lord said, why should I let you into my heavens? And they will say, because of all the good stuff I did. And he said, well, you didn't do something good enough. You didn't trust me. Therefore, go and serve the one you served while on earth who is already over there. Go to the lake of fire and the second death out of my presence for all eternity. To the angel of the church of Pergamum, write this. The one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Remember, that's the dagger. We think about it being a sword. The picture's a little long of a sword. That word means a short hand-to-hand combat dagger that you're going to use. It is a bloody way to fight. He says, I know where you dwell. Where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name. That means you're holding steady. And did not deny my faith. Even in the days of Antipas, who is already dead, by the way, my witness. Now, the word witness is the word martyr. It means someone who dies for their faith. We use the word witness today as someone who testifies against someone, but that is not the true meaning of the word the witness or the martyr. The word means someone who dies for their faith, and Antipas had already died for the faith in Jesus Christ. My faithful one, that means he was trustworthy, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Now, there in Pergamum, they had built a building that I've already told you about before. And that building actually was there, was called, it's called the Great Altar of Pergamum. But it was nicknamed Satan's Throne. It was a place where all sorts of bad things happened. In fact, it was a place where that everyone would worship Zeus there. In fact, it was so popular that Adolf Hitler had everything of it torn down and taken to Berlin and set up in Berlin when he was in control of Germany. They didn't take the foundation, by the way. If you ever go to Pergamum, you can still see it. In fact, there's a whole bunch of very interesting things. You can still see that amphitheater that was on the side of a mountain there in Pergamum that seated 10,000 people. 10,000 people could hear a whisper from the stage the way that it was designed. He says, you did good. You did good, Pergamum, when you didn't even let your faith be jugged about in any way when they killed Antipas, my faithful martyr who died for the faith in me. But I do have a few things. I do have a few things against you, he says, because you have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put stumbling blocks before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold to the teaching of, there they are again, the Nicolaitans. Now let me just remind you of what happened with Balaam. Balaam is the one that had the talking donkey. Do you remember him? Balaam was a true prophet of the true Lord, but Balak was the king of the Moabites, and he worshipped Baal, or Baal, or Beelzebub, and all those are names that are names for Satan. When Balak called for Balaam, who lived right up at the corner of the Jabbok and the Jordan River, and he said, I want you to come and I want you to curse Israel. But before you curse Israel, I want you to see how big Israel is. They'd just come away from Mount Sinai. And they're there in a 5 by 5 mile area, 25 square miles. They're just everywhere, just like ants down in this little big old, this valley of 25 square miles. And Balaam has to take, Balak has to take Balaam up on 3 different mountains to show him the vastness of the nation of Israel. And at each mountain, Balaam says, I'm going to talk to my Lord. So why don't you build 7 altars and why don't you sacrifice 7 bulls on those altars while I go talk to my Lord? So Balaam says, you worship your God, Satan, while I go talk to my God, Jehovah. 3 times, 21 altars, 21 bulls. The issue at hand was Balaam failed to correct Balak in his theology. Balaam should have told Balak, why don't you build 7 altars and offer 7 bulls to the Lord Jehovah? But no, Balaam didn't worry about that. Oh, they've got their religion and I've got mine. We'll let them continue on. Well, lo and behold, that's not going to do well just a month later whenever Balak's women go over and start enticing some of the Jews there in that camp of the nation of Israel to come worship Baal or Satan. And they do. And the Lord has to come before they ever cross. They're right at the Jordan River. They're right ready to go across to Jericho and go take the city and start getting the promised land. And lo and behold, the Lord has to bring a great destruction upon the nation of Israel because they've gone to worship Satan. Remember this also. He says, so you also have some there in that church in Pergamum who do the Nicolaitan thing, who don't see anything wrong with adultery and fornication and immorality and sex and all that type of stuff with people that should not be being had between. He says, therefore, repent. You repent or else I am coming to you quickly and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. And then he says to them, he who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm coming. If you don't straighten up, you don't repent, you're going to be in trouble, Pergama. But I tell you what, to him who overcomes, who doesn't deal with all that stuff in Pergama going on, to him I will give him hidden manna. And John tells us in his book that that hidden manna is really what it is. We know it as the manna that fed the Israelites for 40 years while they were in the wilderness. It was the bread of life. It was the bread of heaven. But John in his gospel tells us that it was the bread of life. We're going to get to eat of that. But not only that, we get something really special. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. You've got a new name written down in glory and it's yours, it's all yours. Yes, it is. And I'm going to have mine and it's all mine. Y'all know that song? I've got a new name written down in glory. It's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Oh, yeah. That's where we get it right there. But that's not the only place we get it, because we get it other places too. It's in the other scripture. It goes to every believer, not just here from this church. We move to Thyatira. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write this. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Do you see that? It's the title. The Son of God, who has eyes like flames of fire and has feet like burning bronze, says this. Oh my, burning bronze. That means judgment, by the way. He says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Now with Ephesus, it was, you're not doing what you were supposed to be doing. You've forgotten what happened at first. But now here with Thyatira, oh, you're doing great. You're doing better than you used to. Oh, yeah, you're doing good. I know your deeds. I know you're persevering. I know things are going to happen. I know things are trouble for you. I know there's crud going on that needs to be cleaned up. And you're doing a good job. You're doing better now than you've done in the past. But I have this against you. A woman was in charge of the church. And a woman was in charge of the church at that time. It says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, we don't have any idea in the world how she got in control of this church. Maybe she was the wife of one of the Nicolaitans, but she's in control. It's going on right now as John is writing this down of what the Lord is saying. She's in control. This is not something for the future. Because this church is already gone. This was happening right then. And he said this. He said, I gave her time to repent. And she does not want to repent of her immoralities. Behold, I will throw her on the bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. Then he goes on to say this. In all the churches, not just the seven churches, but all churches, will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts and will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Now, let me tell you something right off the bat right now. Let me tell you the rest of the story of this. This warning hit home with Thyatira because they cleaned this mess up. They got out their scrub rags and their baking soda and their vinegar, and they cleaned this church up. They did. Church history tells us that they cleaned it up. One of the disciples of John in a writing tells us this church got the message and it cleaned it up. It cleaned up the mess. The church history tells us, in fact, world history tells us also, that within just about 110 years, there was no person in Thyatira who was not a Christian. It was a Christian community. And therefore, it continued to be, even when the Muslims were coming in and everything else, and it lasted until 1922. when the Muslims came in after World War I and declared that Christians either needed to leave or they would be killed, and most of them were killed, and history, world history tells us that they used the bodies and bones of those Christians with mortar to build the walls around the new town of Thyatira they were rebuilding. But it lasted till 1922. It's the last church in the timeline. It's gone. The church, the Catholic Church, removed the seat of a pastor there, and it's gone. It's a Muslim town now. The church is gone from 1922 on. From 1922 all the way back, we still got three churches left, but from there all the way back, this is all history now, from 1922. The time markers have been met. Glory, hallelujah, we're going into chapter 4 next week to see what's ahead of us, to see about the Lord, what's next in the Lord's second coming. That's almost an ending to a lesson, is it? But we're not. We've got three more churches. But we also got to finish Thyatira. He says, but I say to you, the rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to these teachings, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. And I put a pause here because there's more to this verse, but I want to pause. I deal weekly with people who come in and tell me what Satan is doing, and Satan is doing that, and Satan is doing this, and tell me about the things of Satan. If you know anything about the things of Satan, you need to realize you need to put those away and not think about them anymore. When you think about Satan and what Satan is doing, you are giving glory to Satan by thinking about Satan instead of thinking about God. You are robbing God of the time with him because you're giving time to Satan. He says, I place to this church in Thyatira, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come, Thyatira. Stick with it. Get this thing cleaned up. When you get it cleaned up, things are going to go better. And he goes on to say, he who overcomes, and he keeps my deeds until the end, to him, comes right out of the Old Testament, I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to give them an iron scepter to rule with. You're going to have a scepter, folks. Do you realize that? And not only that, you're going to have job duties of authority when you get here. You see, we're part of we're the fiance of God right now. We're the bride of God. We're not married to the Lord yet, okay? We're not married to him yet because that's going to happen in a marriage ceremony that's going to take 7 years to occur. We'll get to that when we get to it. And during that 7 years of the marriage ceremony, when we come out, we are ready. We're a mighty host of heaven. We've got all the instruction we need. We've got our jobs. We've got our armament. We've got our horses. We've got our white robes. We've got our crown of life. We've eaten from the tree of life. We've got everything that's up here. And we're ready to come to earth with the Lord to battle all the evil that is here. And you've got a job responsibility. And the Lord will give you all the authority to take care of that job. I love the way it says over in the Old Testament. For those of you on your horses, you say, well, I've never ridden a horse in my life. Just get ready. Because on that horse, you're going to rush on the city. You're going to run on the walls. Great and mighty is the army of the Lord. Up and down the roads. In through the rooms. No door can stop you. No window can keep you out. No wall, no ceiling, no nothing. Oh. God's word is good. And what you will be doing when you come here, says, and as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. In other words, you're going to come back with that rod of iron for the purpose of breaking to pieces all those people that the potter had made that are evil in his sight. Break them to pieces. We know the first round of that happens in Armageddon. And I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The morning star, we know that. The bright and morning star is who or whom? Jesus. That's who it is. You're not only going to get that scepter to rule with and do your job with, but you're also going to have Jesus. To the church, he who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches and to the church at Sardis. To the angel of the church of Sardis, write this. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Seven spirits. Those are vessels that are in front. Now, we hadn't found that yet in Scripture yet, but it's going to come in Revelation. Come quickly, okay? John had seen them out in front of the altar of God the Father. And the Lamb of God, which is Jesus, is standing out there also, by the way. But he's also got these seven spirits and got these seven stars, which are in his hands. He says this to Sardis. I know your deeds and that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, folks, when you are not, what are you? You're nothing. That's Sardis's problem. They think we're doing good. Yes, we're doing good. No, they're not. Because they're not doing good. Because they're about to die. They are dead, as far as the Lord says. If they don't straighten up their act, this church is about to die. He says, wake up and strengthen the things which remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. A thief hides in the darkness and comes when you're not there and around, and you come home and you find everything disarray because you've been robbed. So too, it happens suddenly and it happens unexpectedly. And if Sardis doesn't straighten up and fly right, the Lord's going to send a reason and a way for that church to come to an end. But he goes on to say this, and I love it. But you have a few people in Sardis that are not dead, in other words. You have a few people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And the Lord is the only one who decides whether we're worthy or not. And he's saying, you got a few people there in Sardis, they're worthy. I'm going to put a robe of white on them. He who overcomes thus will be clothed in a white garment, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before God, for my Father, and before the angels. Look at that. Here's three gifts. By the way, all of you are going to get it. All of you are going to get it. There it is. The robe of white, the name in the book of life. Now listen, let me just explain that. Back in first day of creation, God created the heavens before he created the earth. Before he hung that little ball of blue water out there and called it earth, he created all the heavens and he created a book. And this book has the name of every human who will ever be born on earth, including the two he created of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve and every child born until the last child baby is born before the great white throne judgment is in this book of names. This book of names is rounded up and it's got seven seals on it. Did you catch that? And there's only one person worthy to break open these seals. There's only one person worthy to have these names in this book and to keep them there. There's only one person worthy to erase the names if they need to be erased. We always talk about the concept of, is your name written in the book of life? But it really is your name still in there in the book of life, or has it been erased, is the concept. And so in that book, at the great white throne judgment, when those seals are off of it and it's stretched out, and all those who have died without the Lord come to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, they'll look and they'll search that book to see if that person's name is still there. And if it's gone, by the way, I can tell you the rest of the story. Everybody standing before the great white throne judgment, their name is gone. It's been erased. They go to the lake of fire and brimstone, burning. But for all of those of us who love the Lord, when it's time for us, it's different for us. You see it? I will confess my fault before my Father and before angels. I'll confess you. And so there he is. Jesus is there standing before the throne of God with me, Jim. And I know when I get there, Jesus is going to say to God the Father, Father, this is Jimmy. This is James Arch Hastings. He belongs to me and I belong to him. And Satan is still going to be there saying, he's not worthy to be in your heaven. Let me tell you all the things that he has done. Let me tell you everything. Remember, Satan lost his place of authority as a cherub at the throne of God when he rebelled against God, but he has not left heaven yet because he's still there accusing the brethren at the throne of God. Pull your theology together. You've heard all that. If you've been in church 15 years, you've heard that sometime. He's still there accusing the brethren. It's not till we get past chapter 4 that Satan gets cast out of heaven and his tail sweeps a third of the angels who are actually demons who go with him. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the church of Philadelphia. Now I want you to know right off the bat, Philadelphia is a wonderful church, and there is not a complaint one from the Lord against this church. But the Lord says this, he says, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David. Stop, key of David. We have to go back to 1 and 2 Samuel to understand the key of David. The kings had a key, and in that case it was called the key of David, that opened the treasury of David. That key was given to a servant who was in charge of all the gold and the silver and the precious stones and all of that. It was called the key of David. It was all that David had that was of worth to buy, sell, and trade. Here the Lord is saying, I have the key of David. It's the key to my treasury. It's the key that I have of what I have to buy, sell, and trade. And he who opens and no one will shut, and he who shuts and no one opens says this. In other words, when I open a door, no person or no creature, angel or human, can shut that door. And when I close a door, it is shut. It is over. He says this, I know your deeds, Philadelphia. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You're doing good, Philadelphia. So I've got this open door to the world. You're spreading the testimony. You're not denying my name. You're telling people about me. You're doing what's good. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, got one in this town too, who say they are Jews and are not, we've already talked about that, they lie, but they lie. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. You'll want to read more what I put in the notes about that, but for time, I'm just going to go on here. Church of Philadelphia is a good church. And he says this to them, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, which is about that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. In other words, don't let anyone tempt you to lose the crown that you have. Not the crown of life, by the way, but the crown of what you're doing there in Philadelphia. He says this, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in my temple of my God, and he will not go from it anymore. There's the temple. You're going to be a pillar, but there's an interesting thing. God left a reminder in Philadelphia. If you go to Philadelphia today, you will see these two pillars standing in the city of Philadelphia. These are the two pillars on either side of the entrance to the great church that was there from the original, that was finally built from the original group that received this letter. It was a fantastic church until the Muslims came in and overran the town in the hour of testing and drove them out and killed them. But the Lord says, I'm going to make you a pillar in my temple. You're going to be one of those strongholds in my temple here in heaven. And he left a reminder for Philadelphia for all of us to go see there in that town. He says, and I will write on him the name of my God. You're going to have a name written across your forehead, the name of your God. And you're going to have the name of the city of my God, which is an interesting city. We know what it is. It's the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And my new name is on it and on you. And we're not even to the New Jerusalem yet. But the New Jerusalem's not new yet. No, it's not new. It was built on the first day before the world was hung out there as a blue ball. God created that because that New Jerusalem is the first thing that God created because that's God's home. It has been there. To he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church of Laodicea. To the amen. Amen means true or truly. To the faithful, that means trustworthy. To the true witness. The witness means the one who died for salvation or died for the faith. The beginning of creation of God. Now don't ever think that this word beginning means that he was created. No, the word beginning here means that he is the one who brought it forth. He's the one. He says to the church of Laodicea this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich. And they were rich. And have become wealthy. And they were wealthy. And they said, we have need of nothing. And they didn't think they needed anyone from anyone. And you do not know that you are really wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Laodicea was a terrible church. It was a church that did not do anything really right. It was neither for God nor was it against God. It was just a church playing church. And the Lord says this, I advise you to buy. I advise. Boy, I tell you what. When you hear the word advice, your ears better pick up. You better go, uh-oh. It's not happy in paradise right now. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That always means salvation, Lord. Gold refined by fire, where these every sin in Scripture always is a reference to the salvation that only comes from the Lord. And that you may become rich with that salvation. And a white, and I want you to get this white garment that you may clothe yourself, and that your shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. In other words, that the shame of the nakedness of your sin will not be revealed. Just as that gold is refined by fire in a cauldron, and that robe will be put on you. It also says, and I also advise you that you buy an eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Laodicea was a rich church, rich town, and it rolled over into the church. And the town made this eye powder. Now, it wasn't a salve. It was a powder that had very good healing characteristics to it. And it made Laodicea wealthy. So the Lord jumps off on that and says, I advise you to buy some eye ointment so that it'll heal your eyes so you can see the spiritual things that you need to see. I advise you to get salvation. I advise you to clean up your robe that's dirty and filthy and get a white robe. And I advise you to get your eyes fixed so that you can see the glories of God. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline or chastise. Well, thank you for that, Lord. Thank you. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any of you there in Laodicea in this sinful place that nobody believes in me or whatever, but you're acting like a church, if you'll just open up the door and you'll hear my voice and you'll open that door, I will come into you and I will dine with you and you with me. I changed a couple of words. I want it to be personal to you. And if you overcome that, I will grant him or you to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I am so excited that some of y'all are going to be with me. And that throne of God the Father is big enough for all of us. My stars, his city is 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles tall. It's big enough for us. It's big enough for us. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The takeaway from this today is this. All this of chapter 2 and 3 is now history. The time markers are done. Now it is time to go on and see what is coming when we step into heaven next week in chapter 4. Lord Jesus, bless the preaching of this word in your name. Amen and amen.